welcome to the Meta Church Podcast. We're thankful that you're taking part of your day to spend it with us, and we pray this message encourages you, inspires you, and leads you to experience the transformative power of Jesus in your life.
Well, several months ago, I found myself in a really interesting and maybe even unfamiliar situation. It was somewhere around like 5:30, 6 a.m., and I was at my local gym, like where I was working out at the time. And if you know me, and if you know kind of like you follow along on Instagram, whatever, you know, like I love going to the gym and I love going like super early. In fact, some of you have accused me of waking up in the middle of the night to go to the gym. But I just love going first thing in the morning. But that wasn't the case on this day and at this particular gym. And I'll explain what I mean. Okay. So I started off when I showed up to check in. And when I got to the check-in counter, the check-in desk, I noticed that off to the side, you're not going to believe me, but I promise you, there were two empty Heineken cans, like Heineken beer. Okay, it's 5:30, 6 in the morning. There are two empty beers on the check-in counter. And not like, oh, they're in the trash, someone drank them, then quickly discard them, try to like, it's like they're there and whoever's at the desk doesn't even care that they're there. It's like, dude, like, what is happening? And so I'm like, what is going on here? Like, this place is a mess. So anyway, I make my way downstairs to like the freeway area, which is where I'm gonna work out. And so I'm working out, and then there's this guy who's working out, and like clearly this guy is like a beast. He is like shredded and ripped. He's wearing like a tank top. He's lifting weights, and he's obviously strong. And so there's no like, you know, like knock on that part of it. Maybe a little bit of jealousy, like I wish I could look like that, but this guy had it together. Well, then all of a sudden he like decides that after he's done his workout, he takes off his shirt in the gym and he starts posing. And not only does he start posing, but then his girlfriend starts like snapping photos and like recording videos and like walk around videos of like every muscle on this man's body. And I already told you he was jacked, so he had a lot of muscles. So this is going on for a long time. And I'm like, what is going on? And he's literally like just in the middle of equipment. He's not working out or exercise or anything. And she's just like, oh yeah, do this. Oh yeah, do that. And like, he's just like posing and flexing. And it's like, again, like, wait, what is going on? Like, what is happening? And then it gets just kind of like worse. It was like this weird scene out of a movie or something. Cause right next to him on another piece of equipment was this elderly man, much older, senior citizen, very kind of thin and frail, just trying to work out, but he's working out, and he's wearing a bicycle helmet on, and it's clipped, and he's wearing a helmet while he's, like while he's working out. And I remember just looking around, like, okay, from the Heineken beer can to this guy posing with his girlfriend, giving him instructions for 20 minutes, to this older man working out with a bike helmet on, like, what is going on? Like, I just remember feeling like, what am I doing here? Like, what am I doing here? Like, why am I here? And I had gone to the gym for several months, and it was just got to this point where I was just like, every time it just felt like it was getting progressively worse. Like, never mind the fact things are dirty, they're broken, they're never fixed, they're machine. Like, it just, it never gets updated. And it's just like, this place is a disaster. Like, what am I doing here? And I remember coming home and telling Krista, like, I hate that place. Like, I hate that place, and I don't ever want to go back. And I bring that up because I think that's how a lot of people feel in their life. I think a lot of people feel like, you know, you kind of move from one thing to the next, and you're trying to make your way through, and it's something that you think you should enjoy, something that someone tells you should enjoy, and you kind of, like, find yourself, like, looking at, you know, observing what's going on around you, trying to do what you're supposed to do, and then at the end, you're just like, what am I doing here? What am I doing here in this city? What am I doing here in this job or this career? What am I doing here in this relationship? What am I doing not in a relationship? I'm 35, I'm 36, I'm single, and there's no prospects on the horizon. And I don't know what I'm doing here. Like, why is this the case? Why is this my life? Like, what is happening here? Nothing is happening here. Like, God, why am I here? Why have you positioned me here? Why have you placed me here? What is it that you want from here? I just want nothing more than to leave this place and never come back. To leave this housing situation, to leave this job, to leave this career, to leave this city, to leave maybe this relationship, to leave this place of singleness or this stage of life that I am in. Why am I here? What am I doing here? And, you know, that feeling is quite common. That feeling is for many of us quite maybe all too familiar, actually. But it's actually not original to us. In fact, there was another situation in the scriptures that I want to share with you today in which the disciples, the followers of Jesus, probably felt the exact same way. A moment in which they were going with Jesus and they went to a place that inevitably was not someplace they ever envisioned themselves being in. And I imagine that in that moment, they couldn't help but feel like looking over their shoulders and wondering like, God, what are we doing here? What's going on? We're not supposed to be here. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. This isn't what I want it to be. This isn't what I envisioned for my life. This isn't where I envisioned I would be. God, what are we doing here? And that story and that account takes place in John chapter 4. And I want to begin by reading John 4 verses 3 and 4. And here's what it says about Jesus. It says, so he, Jesus, left Judea and returned to Galilee. Now pause for just a moment. Judea is in the south. Galilee is in the north. Okay, so he's leaving Judea in the south and making what's going to be a several day journey back to Galilee, where he and the disciples are hanging out, where their ministry started, where many of them are originally from. So it says he left Judea and returned to Galilee. Verse 4, notice this. It says he had to go through Samaria on the way. Now I want to pause once more. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Now, this is a big, big deal. This is a huge deal because Jews did not go through Samaria. Jews didn't walk through Samaria. Jews didn't journey through Samaria. Jews didn't engage. Jewish people in Jesus' day avoided Samaria like it was a plague. They avoided Samaria at all costs. They wanted nothing to do with Samaria or the Samaritans. And it's not that they didn't like the Samaritans. It's that they hated the Samaritans. In fact, later in John chapter 8 and John chapter 7, Jesus is getting in a discussion with these religious leaders and he calls them out and he calls them out on their hypocrisy. And they used the term Samaritan as a racist, derogatory term. They called him an evil Samaritan. They hated Samaritans. And you got to understand some of the context on this, some of the kind of reasons why, their justifications for why Samaritans in their eyes were so horrible, why you would never go through or spend any time in Samaria. You see, the relationship between Jews and Samaritans was quite toxic and quite vitriolic. It was this concoction, a kind of a toxic concoction of religious beliefs, of ethnic belief or ethnic, makeup, and then also just kind of common practice or relational tension. See, the Samaritans were a mixed race, half Jewish, half Assyrian. During the several hundred years prior to Jesus' time, the Assyrians came and took over that region, and the Samaritans just agreed to kind of marry and kind of like go into bed with the Assyrians and just kind of become like one race. Whereas the Jews said, no, we got to hold to our beliefs. We're not going to intermingle or intermarry with this other ungodly nation. And so Samaritans were considered like a lesser people, or maybe to use this term, a lesser breed. But it wasn't just that they were a mixed race. It wasn't just that they were kind of like intermarrying with Assyrians and had kind of, you know, come from that genealogy or that line of people. It's that during that time of the Assyrian siege, the Samaritans actually sold out their Jewish neighbors in Judea to the south. And so then the Judeans were taken captive by the Assyrians because that region, the Samaritans, the people from Samaria, sold them out and said, this is how you could have victory over them. So they were backstabbers. They were traitors. And so the Jews had all these reasons that they had kind of brought together to say, this is why we don't hang out with Samaritans. This is why we don't even go through Samaria. In fact, on one of my trips to Israel, our guide had told us, listen, a Samaritan was the equivalent of like calling someone a terrorist. It was like that kind of animosity, that kind of vitriol, that kind of hatred and spite towards these people. So the Jews hated Samaritans, and they would do everything possible to avoid them and not engage with them at all costs. In fact, to the degree in which then Jesus and his friends or people, Jews, when they were leaving Judea in the south, would actually travel to the north back to Galilee, they would avoid Samaria by doing this. You'll see this on a map up on the screen. They would travel to the east and then cross the Jordan River, make their way up to the north, and then come back over to Galilee to completely circumvent and avoid any opportunity or instance in which they would have to go through Samaria. Now, this isn't like, hey, taking a different route on Google Maps or on Apple Maps. This was adding 1 to 2 additional days on their journey just so they could avoid the Samaritans. But John 4:4 says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And if you're familiar with the story, then you know where this goes. But if you're not, let me just kind of recap it and paraphrase it for you. Jesus is thirsty, and so he stops at a place. He stops at a well called Jacob's Well. And there at this well, he meets this woman. He meets a Samaritan woman, and he starts engaging with her, and he starts interacting with her. Meanwhile, his disciples went to go get food because they were hungry. And so they had to kind of figure out where they're going to get lunch from or where they're going to get food from. And they return and find that Jesus is speaking with this woman, and Jesus and the part of this conversation speaks with her and identifies that she's been with 5 other men, married to 5 other men, and now she's on her 6th relationship. And this woman is like blown away by the fact that she, like, that Jesus acknowledges or recognizes this within her. She's like, man, why is it that the Jews say you can only worship in this place, you know, when we have, you know, our places of worship too? And then Jesus reveals her and says kind of like this famous term, like, those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, saying you can worship God anywhere. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your gender. And so she's like just mind blown. Meanwhile, the disciples come back and they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Like, what is Jesus doing talking to a Samaritan? And not just a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. Because in that society and in that culture, men didn't speak to women in public, especially if they were not their wife. And so they didn't speak to these women at all. So to speak to a woman in public at a well, to speak to someone who was a Samaritan in a place you're not supposed to be in, like, we're just kind of like shattering all of these things. And so meanwhile, this woman is like thrilled. And so she returns back to her village and tells the people, you got to come meet this man. I've met the Messiah. I've met the Son of God. The village comes out and the whole village is saved. Just this crazy, crazy story. Meanwhile, the disciples are confused by the whole thing. Because again, they would never go through Samaria. They would never speak to a Samaritan. They would never engage with a woman. And so this is flipping all sorts of things on its head. In fact, in doing any of those things, going through Samaria and connecting with Samaritans, engaging with a woman, and doing any one of those 3 things, they would have been ostracized, rebuked, maybe even excommunicated for violating the code, for violating the best practices or the ethics of the Hebrew people. So surely I can imagine that when they return back to this well and they see Jesus talking to this woman, and then the whole village of Samaritans comes out, they're like, what are we doing here? This is not good. Word is going to spread. People are going to find out. What are we doing here, Jesus? What am I doing here, Jesus? This isn't where I'm supposed to be. This isn't what I envisioned. This isn't what I expected. This is not what I had planned for my life. I've got a family to go back to. I've got a village to return to. I've got a job I need to do. And this situation, this place, this moment, these people, this is not what I'm supposed to be doing. What am I doing here? And I think that question is something that lingers. That question is something that surfaces when we feel stuck, when we feel uncertain, when we feel like this is wasted time or wasted space, or that maybe we're in a hopeless place. God, what am I doing here? God, what are you doing? God, when are you going to answer? God, what are you going to finish up? When are you going to wrap up so that I can move on with my life? When are you going to give me the breakthrough? When are you going to open the door? When are you going to release me from this place so that I can just move on in that situation, or move on from this situation? And just like the disciples, we all have those feelings. We all have those moments. We all wrestle with that tension of like, what am I doing? But there's things that you need to know. You see, whenever you find yourself in a situation or at a stage of life where you're wondering, what is it that you're doing here? What is it that's going on? What is it that God is doing? What is it that God wants you to know? You can be assured that Jesus has some things he wants you to know. You see, one of the challenges or one of the problems is that when all you want is to get out, you're going to miss out. Let me say it again, because we're so eager to just get out of that moment, to get out of that relationship, to get out of that job, to get out of that city, to get out of that apartment, to get out of that situation, to move on, when you're so desperate, when all you want is to move on or when all you want is to get out, you're actually going to miss out. And I'll illustrate it for you this way. Several years back, we used to live outside of Portland, Oregon, in a city called Vancouver, Washington, just on the other side of the river from the Oregon state line. And we had, like, honestly, at that time, like, some of our best friends ever. Like, just this great community of friendship, several couples, like, we were all kind of similar life stage, and we were just having the time to, like great people, so much fun. We'd hang out all the time. It was incredible. And there was this couple who was a part of that group. There was this couple who was a part of the community, and they were amazing. Like, we loved them, they loved us, they were so incredible. But Portland and Vancouver wasn't really what they envisioned for themselves. They'd gone to school in Seattle. They loved Seattle, and Seattle was about 3 hours north. And that's ultimately where they wanted to be, but their jobs had brought them to the Portland metro area. And so for as much as they love the friends, for as much as they love the community, it seemed like every weekend or every time, like, all of us friends were hanging out and trying to coordinate something, this one particular couple was like, oh, we can't because we're going to be going back to Seattle, or we can't do that because we've got this thing back in Seattle. And it was like, man, like, you guys are so committed to going back there that you're actually missing out on what's happening here. And I think spiritually we experience the same things, or that's what happens to many believers. That's what happens to many Christians and followers of Jesus, that, like, we're just like, I need to get back to that thing. I need to go over there. I need to go to this place. I need to find my own Seattle. And we miss out on what God is doing in Portland. We miss out on what God is doing in this moment. We miss out on what God wants to do in this place. And there's things, like I said, that Jesus wants you to know. And I'm going to reveal them to you here in just a second. I'm going to show these things because I think there's three things out of this story, at least three things that you need to know whenever you feel like, whenever you ask or you're wrestling with, what am I doing here? And the first thing you need to know is this. It's not about your preference, but your growth. It's not about your preference, but your growth. And man, this cuts right to the core of who we are, right? We all have our preferences. We all want our preferences. I want it this way. I want it at this time. And I want it at this temperature. This is my preferences. I like it this way. But listen, here's what you need to know. Jesus isn't interested in catering or accommodating your preferences and placating to your likes and your dislikes. Not at the expense of your growth. Not at the expense of who you become. Not at the expense of what he has planned for you. Check this out in John 4:27, right? This is what happens. It says this, Jesus is talking to this woman, right? And then the disciples come back. Just then his disciples came back and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? They come back and they were shocked. Like, what is he doing? Like, Peter, you see this? John, like, what the heck? Matthew, what do we tell him? Like, he can't be doing this. What is he doing? Like, we don't do this. Again, you have to remember and put yourself in this situation and remember that the Israelites, the Hebrew people at this time, they lived in a very traditional and patriarchal society. They were so accustomed to their ways, to their traditions. Men don't speak to women in public. You don't talk to, certainly not Samaritan women. You don't engage with people around you. You do your part. Let everyone else do their part. And you ignore it at all costs. You don't encounter this. But Jesus had to break some preferences. Jesus had to shatter some realities that they were living in. Jesus had to kind of upend some traditions they were clinging to and holding on to that were dishonoring to God and not actually honoring to people. See, they couldn't there fathom why Jesus would talk to a woman, why Jesus would speak to a Samaritan woman in public. But Jesus knew he had to shatter this mentality with them. He knew he had to upend this thing. In fact, this is one of the very first instances, one of the very first accounts that we read in the Gospels about Jesus engaging with a woman in public. And this is one of the first times his disciples, likely one of the first times his disciples were involved in this. But here's the power of what Jesus did. Here's the power of their growth. Here's why Jesus needed to shatter these preferences. Because later in the Gospels, what we read, Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 8, he talks about how several women were key financiers of Jesus' ministry. Luke talks about how there were different women who were part of Jesus' traveling group with his disciples. moving forward, taking care. In fact, it was women who took Jesus' body to care for it, to prepare it for burial. In fact, it was women that Jesus first appeared himself to and then ultimately instructed to go and proclaim the gospel, the good news that Jesus is alive. And here's what we realize, that later and over time, these men in this moment who wouldn't dare speak to a woman in public, all of a sudden not only spoke to a woman in public, but they ministered alongside women in public. They traveled with women in public. They did the work that Jesus had called them to. And Jesus said, I've got to shatter these preferences. It's not about your preferences. Why am I here? Why am I in this stage of life? Why am I in this job? Why am I in this position? Why am I in this place? What am I doing here, God? Jesus, like, it's not about your preferences. There is some growth that I'm going to produce in you. There's some fruit that needs to come from this. There's some development that is taking place, and it is in process in this place and at this time. You see, there are some things in you that Jesus needs to crush as well. Some things in you that Jesus needs to uproot. Some things in you that have manifested themselves, some things in you that have been stuck there, kind of kept you stuck in your ways. And Jesus saying, no. I've got you here because here in this place is where I'm going to get rid of that stuff. Here in this place is where I'm going to expose it. Here in this place is where I'm going to remove it so that you can do what I've called you to do. So it's not about your preferences. It's about your growth. Here's the second thing you need to know. It's not about your desire, but your satisfaction. It is not about your desire, but your satisfaction. Now, I know there's probably someone watching, someone listening who's like, oh, well, Ricky, wait. You're telling me it's not about my desire, but doesn't Psalm 37 say, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give me the desires of my heart? Like, that's the scripture, Ricky. That's the Bible. Doesn't it say, like, God will give me the desires of my heart? And I would say, yeah, you're right. But don't forget that first part. Delight yourself in the Lord. Another way of translating that, to be satisfied wholly in the Lord. To delight is to be satisfied entirely. So, you know, yeah, God will give you the desires of your heart, but only after you find your satisfaction entirely in him. And again, I love what happens in this story. Check this out in verses 31 through 34, right? Jesus is talking to this woman. The disciples come back with lunch. And it says this, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Verse 33, did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. Verse 34, then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You see, Jesus saying, listen, you're thinking about lunch. You're thinking about your desires. What do you want? What do you have? Like, what are the things that you need to consume? And Jesus trying to tell him, like, look, I have nourishment. I find satisfaction. And it's found in God. It's found in doing the work of the Father. That's where I'm satisfied. And, you know, if there's one word, if there's one characteristic that maybe could kind of be plastered or labeled over the whole of, like, American society, it's the word consumption. We consume and consume and consume and consume everything, right? We consume content. Think about how many streaming services there are. Think about how many social media platforms there are where there's Reels and TikToks and YouTube Shorts. And then there's, you know, Hulu and Disney Plus and Netflix and Amazon Prime and Apple TV and HBO Max and all of these things. We consume. We consume content. Think about fashion, fast fashion, H&M, you know, Forever, you know, 21, there's other stores, Zara, right? There's other stores that are just quickly boom, pumping out and piping out new fashion trends just at a moment's notice. And so we're going out and we're shopping every single week. We're buying more and more. We're just consuming. Think about how many times we order food or we go out to eat or we make something. God forbid he makes something, but we make something. And then how much we throw away because we're just consumed with extra and just boom, consume. And listen, even in church, we've become like inundated with this consumer mentality. Well, I just need to go to be fed. I just need to be go where someone takes care of me. I just need to go where people like can do whatever I need them to do for me. And if it's not up to par, if it's not up to like my standards, then I walk away. Like we just consume. And what's fascinating about that is if you stop and think about it, you realize that we have like this never-ending appetite. It's never satisfied. It's never made whole. It's never enough. We don't ever have enough clothes. We don't ever have enough money. We don't ever have enough time out with friends. We don't ever have enough things, to, videos, or time in the day to consume the things that we want to watch. We just consume, consume, consume. And yet it leaves us wholly unsatisfied. And when you feel like you're stuck, if you think about it, if you feel like, what am I doing here, God? Like, what is it that's going on? What you're saying is like, God, like, my desires aren't being met. My desires aren't being satisfied. You know, I don't like this, or I don't like that, or I'm not happy with this, or I want something else. I want something more. My desires are elsewhere. So what am I doing here? And what Jesus cares about, all he cares about is like, hey, are you satisfied in me? Will you find your satisfaction in me? Am I enough? Will you find your nourishment in me? If you just had me, would that be okay? Would that be sufficient for you? Yeah, you're in this place where you find yourself not satisfied. And I just want you to know that, like, if you went to another place and you're basing your satisfaction or your desires, the fulfillment of those desires on something else, and it's not me, you're still going to be unhappy there. You're going to be unhappy in that relationship. You're going to be unhappy in that new apartment. You're going to be unhappy in that new relationship. You're going to be unhappy in that new job. You're going to be unhappy in that new city. As long as you continue to base the desires of your heart on something outside of me, you're not going to be satisfied. And Jesus will keep you in this place, and Jesus will have you in this place where you feel like, I want to get out of it, so that he can expose, so that he can reveal and say to you, listen, your only satisfaction is me. I am your portion. I am your lot. I am all that you need. And so it's not about your desires. It's about your satisfaction when you feel empty or hollowed out because nothing else fills you. The question you need to ask or the question you need to consider is, am I basing my satisfaction in something or someone other than Jesus? And if the answer to that question is yes, then you need to repent and you need to pray and you need to submit to God and say, Lord, help me find my satisfaction in you. Wherever I'm at in the world, whatever stage of life I'm at, whatever situation I'm at, help me find my satisfaction in you. So we've covered two of the three things you need to know, and here is the final and third thing. It's not about you, but the multitudes. Let me say it really clear because maybe you got like, you just didn't hear me right, or maybe you're like, no, that can't be it. It's not about you, but the multitudes. See, contrary to what you believe, this place you're in, this stage of life you're in, this space you're in, this moment that you find yourself in that's got you wrestling and wondering, God, what am I doing here? This place is not about you, at least not entirely and certainly not exclusively. It's much, much bigger than you and goes far, far beyond you. And that's because it's about the multitudes. Again, look at this, John 4, verse 39, right? This woman comes back and tells all these people, she goes back to her village, tells all these people, and then it says that she brought them to Jesus and Jesus starts connecting and engaging with them. And listen what John wrote in verse 39. He says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman said, he told me everything I ever did. So this whole village, many of the people from this village came out and placed their faith in Jesus. There was multitudes that were being reached. This trip to Samaria, this place in Samaria, this woman, this encounter, this wasn't about the disciples' preferences. This wasn't about their desires. It wasn't even about the disciples. It was about the multitudes. You see, Jesus had to go through Samaria because there were people there who were about to experience a life-changing encounter with the Son of God. And listen, here's what I need you to know, because I feel this in my spirit. I just kind of like sense this in my bones. There are far too many Christians, even at Meta Church, who are focused on themselves. It's about me. It's about what I want. It's about what I want. It's about what I care about. It's about what's good for me. It's about what I think. It's about, I don't like this place, or I don't want to do that thing, or I don't want to go into that situation, or I don't want to have that conversation, or I don't want to connect with that person. And listen, what you need to know is that God is equally concerned about the person next to you as he is about you. That God is equally compassionate and loving toward the person apart from you or away from you as he is about about you. And he wants to use you in this place that you were in this place or the situation that you're trying to escape from. He wants to use you at that place and in that space to reveal his heart to them. And listen, here's what I want you to understand, and I don't want you to miss this. In fact, if you forgot everything else from the message, here's the one thing I want you to know and the one thing I want you to hang on to. Listen, Jesus will lead you into places where you don't want to go to connect you with people that you would rather ignore. Jesus will lead you into places you would rather avoid so that you can be connected with people you would rather ignore. He will do that time and time and time again. It's not about you, at least not solely, at least not entirely. It is about the multitudes, and I'm talking to every single person at Meta Church, young, old, retired, starting their career, in school, finished school, single, married, male, female. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter what's happening. Jesus wants you to know it is not about you, but the multitudes. That on the other side of you, there are hundreds of people who can be impacted, potentially thousands of people who could be impacted. And so long as you're just consumed with what I want, I don't want this place, I want out of this situation, I want to move on to the next thing, and you continue to focus on it, you will miss out on that. And everything I've shared with you, everything I've preached in this message is at the heart of our present DNA at Meta Church. From day one, we've said, this is who we are. And I'll put this back up on the screen for you so you can see it. When we talk about being present, what we say is that we're not consumed with what's ahead of us or what's behind us, but we're committed to being fully engaged in the moment with who and what God has placed before us. This is the present DNA at Meta Church. And we didn't just kind of come up with it because it sounds cool or fun, or trendy. We said this is our DNA because this is at the heart of who Jesus is. It's Jesus's DNA. We get this from him. And John 4 is an example of that. You see, that woman at the well, she felt seen, she felt heard, she felt understood. Why? All because Jesus decided he was gonna go somewhere that other people would have preferred not to go to. He was going to engage with someone that other people would have chose to avoid. He was going to offer something that other people would have preferred to withhold. Jesus had to go through Samaria. And he had to take his disciples with him. He had to bring them into a place where at first they felt like, what are we doing here? But it was about their growth, not their preferences. It was about their satisfaction, not their desires. And it was about the multitude, not just them. And you know what's scary about this story to me? What's scary about this story is that the disciples could have said no. The disciples could have been like, when they saw Jesus making the turn on the road the other way they shouldn't have gone, be like, hey, we're not doing that. We will spend an extra day or 2 days walking around Samaria, Jesus, and we will meet you back in Galilee, but we are not going through Galilee. I don't care what's in there. We're not doing that. They could have said no. They could have turned down Jesus and they could have refused to go to that place. Or once they were in that place, they could have said, nope, Jesus talking to a woman, I'm out. See you later. I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. Get me out of this place. But because they said yes, because they were willing to go, because they were willing to engage, because they were willing to be present, they got to witness an entire village be transformed. And you know, I think you and I are given the same opportunities. You and I are given the same opportunity here in this moment. We can be frustrated with where we're at. It's not where I have vision. It's not the place in my career I thought I would be. It's not the job I thought I would have when I got out of college. It's not the relationship I thought I would have, or I don't have any relationship. It's not the housing situation or living situation or the city or the place, the town that I thought I would be in. And so just get me out. I'm ready to move on. Like, what am I doing here? I'm ready to move on. We can be frustrated, discouraged, bothered by all of that, where we are, what's happening, or what we perceive isn't happening. And we can look for every opportunity or every possible manner in which we can escape from it. Or we can stay put where God has placed us, we can remain ready in the way that God has positioned us. And we can recognize, you know what, Ricky, this is about my growth. You know what, Ricky, this is about my satisfaction. You know what, Ricky, this is about the multitudes. So God, I'll give you my yes, even if I don't understand what I'm doing here. God, I'll submit and surrender it and say, I'll move forward and say, like, yield my desires, yield my preferences, yield my self-serving, my selfish approach to life or the way that I've been living. I'm going to yield all of that because I believe, God, that when I do, there is a miracle on the other side of that surrender. That's the opportunity that you and I have today. That's what God presents to us in each and every moment. The question is, will you do it? Will you accept it? Will you say yes? Let me pray for us, church, and then we'll wrap up our service. So Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you, God, for this example. Jesus, we thank you for your persistence and your willingness to take us in places, to take us to places we'd rather not be, to take us to places we would rather avoid, to connect us with people we would rather ignore, to do what we aren't capable of doing on our own. So Lord, I pray over our church. I pray that we would be a people who say yes, who say yes to wherever you've placed us, who say yes to wherever you've positioned us, who say yes to whatever you're doing in us and through us and whoever you're connecting us to. May we be transformed by it. God, may we be surrendered to the work that you're doing in us. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today on the MetaChurch podcast. To connect further with us, find us on Instagram or visit us online.